And I've been away a long time. I don't remember. I had to go back and listen to my last sermon to find out where I was doing. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're talking about the rapture. We're looking about the evidence that there is a pre-millennial dispensational approach to Scripture. Pre-mill, pre-trib, and we're looking at that. And the key to understanding this has to do with a number of things. We looked at in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, I told you chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians speaks about the rapture. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians deals with the day of the Lord, that is, that which follows the rapture. That wasn't by coincidence. When God penned the scriptures, he talked about the rapture first and then the tribulation period. And so that's important for you to understand. I'm hoping that, I know I've drugged this out, so I don't apologize for that. I want you to understand it completely, that what we believe is that there is going to be not only a rapture take place, but following that rapture, there's going to be a time in this world like it's never seen before, a terrible time. And it has to do with the man of sin and the of the man of sin. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this issue. He has been at Thessalonica. He's spent 3 Sabbaths there. So if you go back into Acts, you'll see that he spent 3 Sabbaths, which means that he was there 3 Saturdays, and he taught the people. Now, he could have begun on Sunday of 1 week and continued those 3 weeks and finished on a Friday of that third week. So it could have been almost 20-some days that he was with them, probably more than 20-some days, that he was with them and taught them the Word of God. What he taught them are things that most people today would say are the deep things of the Word of God. I mean, you know, talking about the man of sin and the day of the Lord and the tribulation and the rapture. I mean, how can and death and what happens after death and these are all things that most people, well, they're too deep for them. They're more interested in going to church and learning a few things. Paul taught them these great truths in the Word of God. So what I want to do this morning is just go back and briefly come up to where we were. I think we finished the last time on the 28th of May, verse 7. So let me review with you the first 6 verses very quickly. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, what he's referring to there is his coming in the air for us, and our gathering together unto him. He's talking about the rapture. And someday that's going to happen. The Lord's going to appear in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up to be with him, and we're going to return with him into heaven, and so we shall be forevermore. We're going to be with him. Now, that's going to happen. If you've died, you didn't die, but those who have died, or if you die before that, our bodies go into the ground and our soul and spirit go into the very presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, when he comes back, he's going to bring your soul and spirit with him, and your body is going to be raised from the ground, and we're going to be joined together once again. We're going to have a glorified body, but a glorified body united with the soul and spirit. So we'll be the same person, but glorified. Jesus Christ is the same person he was before he died and he was raised again, but he was in a glorified body. You and I will have a glorified body. A body that's not susceptible to pain or aches or age or any of those things that creep up on us. There'll be no heart problems in heaven. There'll be no suffering in heaven. There'll be no grief in heaven. We have a glorified body. We will be united with him. So he's beseeching them. He's begging them on the basis of the coming of our Lord to gather us together with him. That you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Now apparently what has happened at Thessalonica is that there's been some problems. They've suffered some persecution. And probably some pretty severe persecution. People who were not believers began to deal with the saints. We feel some of that pressure today. I mean, when I left you, things were bad, but you know what? Since the last 4 weeks, things have gotten so much worse in this world. especially in our country. I mean, this whole thing with the IRA. IRA, is that right? Internal. What is it? IRS, all right. Get that right. The IRS. And concentrating on Christian organizations. Would you ever think that was possible in the United States? And let me tell you what, it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. There is a wickedness, a sinfulness that's in the world, and it's time is getting short, and Satan knows it's getting short. And it's going to keep squeezing us and squeezing us and squeezing us. And let me tell you, those who know the truth, those who know the truth will be able to withstand it. And they'll know that God's with them regardless of what's happening. Regardless of what happens to you and I in that period of time, we know that God is with us, whether it means persecution unto death or just simply pressure placed upon us. God is with us. It's coming. Now, that's happened to the Thessalonians. And what happened is that there's some preachers or someone in the congregation misunderstood Paul or thought or heard from Paul, or someone thought they heard from Paul saying that they're in the tribulation. I mean, you're suffering persecution, you're suffering tribulation. We must be in the tribulation. The tribulation. This last 7 years. And Paul says, don't let them fool you. We're not in that day yet. As a matter of fact, that day hasn't occurred. Don't be shaken by that. As the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first. A falling away first. We spent a little bit of time on that last time. The word falling away is apostasia. We're not on, so let me have freedom to talk, all right? I'd rather do that than trying to keep up with where I'm at on this thing. The falling away, apostasia, means a departure, a separation, a falling away. As a matter of fact, if you transliterated that word, you'd get our English word apostasy. Apostasy is a departure from the truth. However, it can also refer to a departure. Look at verse 1. I like to tie verse 1 with verse 3. Verse 1 says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Do you see that? You ought to draw a line down there to falling away. That's our falling away. That's our departure. There's going to be a departure. And you and I are going to be a part of that departure. We're going to go up into heaven. We go down to the airport and there's arrivals and what? Departures. What's going to happen to the departures? You're going to take off in the airplane. Well, we're going to take off one of these days. And I connect those two together. I can't separate them. I have a hard time doing that. Except there come the falling away or the departure first. What he's saying here is that the rapture has to take place before the man of sin is revealed. The man of sin is the Antichrist. He's the one who is empowered by the Antichrist to accomplish Satan's purposes. What happens to have to take place first? A departure. What is the departure? The rapture. See, you can't get away from that. There has to be a rapture before there is a day of the Lord, before there is a tribulation period, before there is a millennial kingdom. There's an order of events. Our God is a God of order. He has it all planned out. He knows exactly what he's doing, and each step of the way, he's accomplishing exactly what he wants to accomplish. And so there has to be a departure. There has to be a calling up first, and we're going to go up to be with the Lord, or gathering together unto him. This one, this man of sin, this son of destruction or perdition, as he mentions here, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now, You might want to make that word God with a small g. All that is religious. He opposes all that is religious. All right? Or that is worship. Will you turn with me? Go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter, let me find the verse that I want to look at. Will you turn back to Daniel chapter 11 with me? Go back to Daniel chapter 11. I want you to look at verses 36 through 38. Verse 36, let me find it here. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. Now he's talking about the willful king, the Antichrist. And Daniel's making it clear. He will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. You see that? See, at that period of time, the church is taken out. The false church is operating. And all their gods and all their idols. We went to Salt Lake City. We wanted to go see the Mormon tabernacle, which is quite impressive. But they have this humongous building out there. You couldn't get inside if they don't let anyone inside except those who are getting married. Linda and I were already married, so we couldn't get inside. But they had a replica of it in the museum or whatever it was called, and it was interesting. And I said, idol worship, Joseph Smith. They worship him like they was God. I mean, his words are as important as the Lord's words. Or even more important than the Lord's words. And I think of all these gods that are in the world. You go and you see that all these, we pass cities and towns where all you can see is the church steeple. I don't know how many of them were fundamental. I don't know how many of them believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're all over the place. There's gods all over. And this man exalts himself above all these gods. Okay. I jumped too quick. I had to get back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 38. Let me get to it again. I'm sorry about that. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. The willful king will do according. The king will do according to his own will, and he shall exalt himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the gods, there's your word gods again, the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he will magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the god of fortress, the power, and a god whom his fathers knew not, shall be honored with gold and silver and with precious things and pleasant things. So this willful king, the Antichrist, the one that was the son of perdition, will come on this face of the earth, and he will discard all the gods. The true God, the worshippers of the true God have been taken out, and all these gods will be left behind, and he doesn't regard any of them. Do you know why he doesn't regard any of them? He establishes himself as God. He wants to be God. He tells us this in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He wants to be God. What prompts him to be like God? His father. Who's his father? The devil. What does the devil want to be? The devil wants to be like God. And so he wants to be worshipped. And so he opposes all the other gods that the people have. He puts them all down. He doesn't want to have anything to do with them. But he sets himself up to be worshipped. And he will be worshipped. He's a citizen of the temple showing himself that he is God. Remember, Paul says, that when I was with you, I told you these things. How many Christians do you know that know these truths? Not very many. Not very many. Paul spent 3 Sabbaths. And he taught them these deep things of the Word of God. Now, he doesn't say, he says the word know here is the word oida. It's a mental perception. It's not experiential. They can't experience this. But they have a mental perception. Paul has explained all this to them. They should know these facts. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And excuse me. And now you know what restrains that he might be revealed in his time? He said there is something holding back this son of perdition. Something's holding back this man from putting down all the gods and establishing himself as God. There's a restrainer. Last time we were here, I explained to you there are three possibilities of who this restrainer is. One is Satan himself. That's what some believe, that Satan restrains the Antichrist, which seems very unlikely that Satan would restrain the one who is doing his will. The other is, there's another one that says it's the government. And that's a possibility. Certainly the government does restrain sin, doesn't it? Well, sometimes. Sometimes they promote sin, which you can see that happening today. I mean, they're doing things that are unspeakable against our Constitution. And sometimes they're promoting it. So the government doesn't restrain the man of sin. It may restrain some things, but it doesn't restrain the man of sin. The government can't do this. Satan wouldn't do that. The only possibility that could be is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We talked about the neuter. He is actually a neuter gender. And I told you that the word spirit is neuter, and so it correlates. But we know that the Spirit is a person. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a restrainer. He's restraining. And now you know that what restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. He's holding back. This is the son of destruction. This is the son of perdition. This is the one who is going to reach out and just destroy everything. And sinfulness will have its reign. And now there's a restrainer. There's someone that's holding him back. Something that will not allow that to happen at this point. That one is the Holy Spirit. And until the restrainer is taken out of the way, there will be a restraint on that sin. But once he's taken out, then this man will be free to do whatever he wants to do. For the mystery of iniquity, that is lawlessness, verse 7, does already work. Now that's apparent. All you do is look around. Just read the paper. Murder and rape and molestation of children and all kind of crimes are being committed. Robberies, unspeakable things. It's already working. But let me tell you something. What you see now is just a token of what it's going to be like. Can you imagine that? Just a little bit of what it's going to be like. I thought about this. Do you ever have a bottle of soda and you shake it? And then either the can and you pop the lid right away? Or the lid of the cap off the bottle, what happened to it? I pictured that the way it's going to be. Once the Holy Spirit said, it's all going to come out. It's just going to flow out. It's going to spurt out. And it will be a time like this world has never seen. You don't want to be here. Believe me. You don't want to be here. Fortunately, we will not be here if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who restrains or is hindering will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Notice what it says. It doesn't say that he's taken out. What does it say? Taken out of the way. Sometimes people come up here and I say, just a minute, I have to move this. Get this out of your way so you can have flow. He's not removed. He's still going to be here. But he's going to be taken out of the way so that this one, this man of sin, will have free reign. The Holy Spirit will remain. Now, when the rapture takes place, where is the Holy Spirit? Is not your body the temple? Mm-hmm. Now, when the rapture takes place, we're gonna go up, and He's still with us. Jesus said that He will be with us how long? The Comforter comes, He will abide with you how long? Forever? It's a long time. So when we're taken up, the Holy Spirit goes up too, but He's still down here. See, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's everywhere at the same time. He's in you. He's in me. He's in a Christian across the other side of this planet. He's in heaven. He's making intercession for you right now before God. So he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But something happens when he leaves. He's going to go up with us, but a part of Him remains back. See, was the Holy Spirit active in the Old Testament? Well, wasn't He there at creation? He moved upon the face of the water. The Spirit moved upon the face of the water. Was he with Noah? Was He with Moses? Was He with Daniel? Zechariah, Gideon, Joshua, you name all those Old Testament saints. He was with them. Not in the same way He's with us, but He was with them. And what's going to happen when the rapture takes place? The Holy Spirit's going to stay here, but in a different capacity. He's going to go back to the way that He operated in the Old Testament. How is He operating today that's different than He's operating in the Old Testament? What's that? He came and went. All right, but what makes His ministry different? What did He do for you that He didn't do for Moses? He indwells you permanently. What else did He do? One of the most important things that He did for you, He made you a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, how did He do that? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, when the church is complete, when I've told you this, when the last person who is to be a part of that body is saved, the rapture will take place. He will be baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. The body will be whole. The church will go out. But His ministry changes. He's still here, but He's with us in heaven too. He'll abide with us forever. All right? So His ministry reverts back. And He begins to minister as He ministered in the Old Testament. He's with the people. He's working in the world. He can do that. He's capable of doing that. He's big enough to do that, certainly. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. The words "and then" are unique. They explain a sequence of events. Something happened, and then. We were in San Antonio, and then we went to Flagstaff. See, we set up, establishes a sequence event. So what happens first? What happens first? Verse, and then when the wicked one is taken out of the way, I'm sorry, when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, the one who hinders is taken out of the way, then the wicked one will be revealed. What's interesting about this verse is it begins at the beginning of the tribulation and it ends at the end of the tribulation. Did you notice that? It begins with His revealing, but it ends with His demise. God will consume him with the brightness of His coming. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of His mouth. The word "spirit" is the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the word means? Breath. Jesus Christ, resurrected Jesus Christ, the power of God. He is the power of God. And when He wants to do that, He destroys this one who is so powerful that he controls his whole world at that time. How does he destroy them? With a all it takes. He comes back and he consumes. Whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming. I had a couple of things I wanted to say about it. Let's see if I can find them real quick here. Just hold on a second. Do you remember the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? What happened? A bright light came. What did it do? It threw Paul to the ground. It blinded him. The power of the brightness of God. Actually, let's see if I can find it very quick for you. Just hold on a minute. That word brightness is epiphania. It's found six times in the New Testament. You can check these out in the concordance. I won't go through them. But it's translated appearing five times out of the six. This is the only place where it's translated brightness. Five times it translates appearing. So what it's saying is that the Lord's going to appear. He's going to consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy with the appearance of his coming. The appearance of his coming. It is the brightness of his coming. The appearance of his coming. That's all it takes. Here he comes in the air and you go, and they're gone. He's done. It's all over. Brightness of his coming. Is he coming again? Coming for us first. Then he's going to come again. The difference between his coming for us and his coming to this world is that when he comes for us, he appears in the clouds. And we're caught up to be with him. When he comes back the second time, he actually touches down on this earth. You know that? He's got to come back to this earth. We turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Well, no, turn to Acts chapter 1 first. Acts chapter 1. A couple of verses here real quick. We have a few minutes. The Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 has been raised from the dead. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with the 40 days with the disciples, showing himself that he is alive after many infallible proofs. And they ask him questions, and he answers them. And but I'm not interested in that so much. But if you look at verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. Where was he taken up from? Notice verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, who said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? That same Jesus whom is taken up from you unto heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now where were they? Notice verse 12. And then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. What he's saying is that Jesus is going to come back. And where is he going to come back to? The Mount of Olivet. Will you turn to Zechariah chapter 14 with me? Zechariah chapter 14. Are you all with me? It's hard to follow. Zechariah 14, just a couple of verses real quick. Verse 2, For I will gather all the nations to the Lord. Verse 1 says, Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. This is the Lord coming back the second time. And I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against the nations, so that when he fought, as when he fought in the battle. And his feet, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olivet, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. towards the east and towards the west. When Christ comes back the second time, he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And the mountain's going to cleave. It's going to separate. And a great valley will be formed. We turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. All the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Just want to look at a couple of verses. Verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all nations to which the Lord your God has driven you. Now we know that Israel has been dispersed. They're all over the place. There's a small segment back in the land of Palestine, but the majority of Jews are not back there. They're all over the world. And God has driven them out. Why did he drive them out? Does anyone know? Unbelievers? They didn't keep the law. He said, if you will obey the law, then these are the blessings. If you don't obey it, I'm going to discipline you. And the final discipline act that God brought upon them is to scatter them throughout the world. Now, someday he's going to bring them back. All right? And the conditions upon which they come back, now notice what he says. This verse 30 is telling he's going to bring them back. Verse 2, and you shall return unto the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. So he gave them the law, and because they did not keep the law, he scattered them. He scattered them throughout the whole world. Now he's going to gather them together. What's the condition upon them coming back? What is it? Obey. If you obey my commandments, then I'm going to regather you. Now let me ask you, can you keep the commandments? You can't keep the commandments. As good as you are, you can't keep the commandments. But there's going to be a change in the people, a spiritual change in the people, that God is going to do something for. He's going to give them a new heart. And out of that new heart will flow obedience to him. And because they are obedient to him, he will bring them back into the land. Notice what he says, verse 3, that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity, that is, let me read verse 2 again, and shall return to the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, thou and thy children and all thy, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, then shall the Lord thy God turn your captivity and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord has scattered you. God's going to bring them back. What's the difference between the rapture and the second coming? The rapture is we go with him. When he comes back the second time, he's going to gather Israel to himself in the land. What land is that? The land that he promised them. God is faithful to his promises. He does not make a promise and then renege on it. Do you remember the covenant? The Abrahamic covenant? Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, Palestinian covenant, the new covenant, which we're looking at right here. God's going to bring them back. He's going to give them, that's not the new covenant. The covenant's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. No, that's the Davidic. Deuteronomy, this is the new covenant. I'm sorry, this is the new covenant. Thank you. Excuse me. I have to get them straight, but I'll straighten that with you later. He's going to bring them back, and they're going to obey. Because God has given them a new heart to obey him. And when there is obedience, he draws them back into the land. And he will rule over them for 1,000 years and then into eternity. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the promise that you've given us, that you are going to come for us someday. You tell us it is a blessed hope. The soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ to gather us together unto yourself. Father, what a hope that is. What a blessing that is for us to have that in mind. to know that regardless of what is happening around us, we still have a hope that you will deliver us. So, Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we've had to look into your word and to study it and to know the truth. We would ask that you take the things that we've spoken this morning and apply them to each of our minds, that we might understand and that we might be able to trust in your word more fully. And we're going to thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this day. Thank you for the days that you've given to us on this earth. We pray that you would use us for the furtherance of your work here, that the church might be completed, and that the rapture might be able to take place. And we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.